Well, good morning. Go ahead and have a seat, guys. Let's really start. I want to start this way. I had the privilege of being able to travel and preach and teach all over the world, but there's a difference between just going out and preach and meeting people. Denominations all over the place have a way of doing work together, but when I come to Cornerstone, I feel like I'm coming to family.
Yeah.
You know, when I think over the years, I remember, some of you might remember, do you remember the little chapel that was on the hill over here?
Yeah.
Over on the side of the street? I remember driving up, seeing that little place, and hearing Pastor Tim tell me the story of how they started there and how they moved over here. I remember being at college. Luke was in college, him and Jen. I remember stopping having dinner in Oklahoma one day. We had dinner together, and then I saw their three beautiful kids this morning. They've all grown up. I mean, my goodness, that's been a little while. I remember when Rob decided to leave his corporate job and come and become the worship leader here. And then, of course, where's Sue? Sue around here? Sue, I'll never forget your husband, Fred, razzing me to death because I bought Pastor a rock for a special event, a birthday or anniversary, something. I gave him a rock, and Fred wouldn't let me forget the rock. You brought my pastor a rock? What's wrong with you? And so this is a relationship. There's not many places I get to go and take my shoes off and sit in my socks with a blanket and have a bundt cake with some ice cream and sit the afternoon and talk about life and relationship. And so I want to encourage all of you. You know, you can do ministry 24/7. But we need relationships, and we talk about relationship with God, but we really do need each other. And so walk in love, walk in forgiveness. Let God establish those moments like Jen set up on the screen where she met a friend and then she wanted to leverage that friend to do something with God together, not just do work. And so I love work. I'm a hard worker. I believe in a good work ethic, but we need relationships. And so this morning, I also want to, so thank you, Pastor Tim, for being a great friend and having that kind of relationship. They've been up, I think Luke's preached at Bay Valley, I've been here, Jacob's been at Bay Valley, Rhonda's been at Bay Valley, your pastor's been up there several times, and of course he's on our board, and so provides a wisdom and insight for our church. So family's a big deal, and thank you for welcoming me to the family. Had a great weekend with Man Up. Let's go ahead and move to the scriptures. One of the things I love about the scriptures is that God's word is our final authority. I remember one time I liked sharing my faith. I went to a restaurant. I went to have breakfast, and I started witnessing to my server that was there and kind of gave her the gospel plan. And I got to a place where I said, you know, all of us have sinned. And she looked at me and she says, listen, mister. She says, I have not sinned. She says, I don't even believe in sin. Now, that wouldn't be so bad, except that our culture is becoming so unaware of the gospel message, and so they think they don't. So I said, this is going to be a great day for me. She says, well, what do you mean? I go, you haven't sinned, and you don't believe in sin, so people can pretty much do whatever they want, right? She says, yep. I said, well, I don't get to have to pay my bill this morning for breakfast. Of course, she says, no, you can't do that. I go, well, why can't I do that? You just said you don't believe in sin. Helping her to understand that there is a sinful nature operating in all of us that will separate us from God for all eternity. And someone's got to be that bridge. Someone's got to reach that person. Someone's got to be able to do it. Now, watch this. It can't just be in our own strength. It has to be with the life of God. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, right? So you and I can be a light, we can be an example, we can try to be the bridge, but we can't save anybody. We can't heal anybody, we can't deliver anybody, but what we do is we come with His presence, and His presence is able to do for them what they're unable to do for themselves. Turn to the scriptures with me, if you will. Would you stand with me? I like to do this sometimes to remind us that the scriptures are our authoritative word. We need to be people who trust in the word. And I'll say it this way. When I believe in God's word, here's what happens to me. Number one, when I'm going through something and I need to know where to look, I go to Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh forth my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If I'm dealing with a lustful thought, I've got to go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Which one of things are pure? Which ones are lovely? Which one things are true? Think on these things. When I need a victory in my life, I go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Christ Jesus, my Lord. When you begin to understand that Jesus is the truth, and you meditate on his word day and night, you take his word, and you don't just know his word, you actually are allowing his word to direct your steps so you can overcome every obstacle that comes. So let's read this together. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. You may be seated. So the idea here in the Greek, I think it's always fun if you study the scriptures at all, and you've been around for a while, you realize that one word doesn't just mean one word in Greek. There are several words for the word. For instance, love. Love is a word that we use love for everything. I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my house, I love my wife. But the scripture gives indication that there's different types of love. And so what you would say is the word phileo, for instance, is where we get the word Philadelphia. That means a brotherly type of love. Or eros is a love between a man or a woman. Or unconditional love, which is agape. Yeah. So you turn that and you move that over now to this word life. Because I want to spend a little bit of time on this life. Because we're doing lots of things in the kingdom that aren't going to add up to much unless we're operating in the right kind of life. So when he says life, and then the comma, after, he says then abundant life. What God's trying to say is the first word in the Greek is called bio. Now this is translated Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell into the thorns, these are those who heard and going away are utterly choked by anxiety and riches and pleasures of this life and do not bring any fruit to maturity. Bios here refers to the life of the physical body. The English word biology comes from bios. So the concept here is a lot of people are operating in the bios life. Secondly, you see there's the psyche. This is our will, our emotions. This is another word that really talks about our soul life. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 16, 25, for whoever wants to save his soul life or his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his soul life for my sake shall find it. So the concept here is you've got the word life operating in Scripture, and when I read that life, you can look the words up and figure out which type of life they're talking about. So bio, we're talking about psyche, and the next word, of course, is zoe, which is the God life. And so I remember as a young believer, I received Christ, I was graduated from high school, I traveled across the country to go to Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University, studying to be a pilot in the Air Force. And I remember getting over there, and God got a hold of me, and I remember yielding my life to Christ. And God began to do some things in my life that would totally blow my psyche away. I got a job working in one of the Baker shoe stores. I remember as a shoe salesman, every time someone would come in, I'd have to look at their feet. And I'd measure up what size they are, so by the time they came in, I was already looking at their feet, so I knew what size they wore, and I would be able to try to focus on their physical feet so that I could actually meet the right need. And so this became a pattern. I would become successful selling lots of shoes. But I remember on my lunch hour one day going out to the mall that I was in, and I'm walking around the mall. I'm a relatively new believer, less than probably 6 months. And I remember walking around, and the mall was full. I don't know, the malls aren't that full these days up where I'm from, but a lot of them are almost empty now. But I remember this mall being full. It was in Arizona. There was a big ice skating rink in it, so there's people everywhere. And as I'm walking down the corridor of the mall, I remember God revealing to me that there were dead people walking all over the place. I'm like, dead people walking all over the place. And I began to recognize that there were physical bodies all around me, but spiritually they were dead on the inside. And my heart began to break. I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? You're saying that their sinfulness is such that they're separated from you and they're spiritually dead and they'll remain dead for all eternity unless someone reaches them? That's exactly what he was showing me. And as a new believer, I never signed up to preach. I never thought about planting churches. My whole focus, my whole goal was, how can we keep people out of hell? How can we help people not go there? How can we help throw a line out to somebody who would begin to recognize that if they're not reached, they're going to be separated from God for all eternity? So as I grow in my faith, I begin to understand that there's a bio, there's a physical body life, there's a psyche, but then I understood that there is a eternal life. There is a life that God is wanting us. Matter of fact, John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, Zoe, and the life was the light of men. Eternal life of God, the divine life uniquely possessed by God. God was saying, listen, if you're going to be a follower of me, you need to be full of the word so that you can be led by my spirit. To as many as are led by the spirit, they're the children of God. And the difference is going to be, there's going to be life in that. Life to spark someone else to salvation. Not that we can do it, but that God can do it through Jesus. So when we come to the scriptures in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes to steal your joy. He wants to take your life out. He wants you to be so insecure. He wants you to be fearful. He wants to destroy you so that all you can think about is your own personal problems and your own issues in life. He wants to have you think of your father deficits and what you don't have and how minimal you are. And God, the angels in heaven are cheering you on, as Hebrews says. There's a great cloud of witnesses wanting you to rise up and become what God wants you to be in the life of God. Because one person like you, one person like me can affect eternity. We sang about it all this morning, all the blood. What does all that mean? It means that I have bold access to the Father because of the blood of Jesus. I can come boldly and operate in this Zoe, this God life that not only affects my life, but can affect my wife. Some of you husbands out there need to understand that your wife is your first disciple. And before you reach the rest of the world, you better make sure you're focusing enough attention on her. And then your relationship with her is going to affect your children, and your children are going to affect other children. This spiritual death as a result of transgressions and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins to discuss the use of these terms, and there was a theologian named Peter O'Brien. He explained that transgressions emphasizes the individual acts and pairing it with sins, emphasizing the totality of human evil. O'Brien continued, it conveys the idea of fullness and variety of the reader's sinful past. As a result, they have no hope, were far from God, and were alienated from his life. Another way of saying it, it would be, you have to understand, you're really bad to the bone. You and I are bad to the bone and have no hope. We're separated from God. And so I never desired to be a preacher. I wanted to make sure, even if I didn't do it well, I had friends that wouldn't say anything because they were afraid to say something. I would just say stupid stuff all the time. Some people say I still do. Because I don't care what people think if I did good or bad. What I'm really caring about is, can someone today come in contact with the Zoe life, with the God life that can bring new life to them? And if one person comes to faith, what kind of effect could they have on the world? So contemporary gospel preachers must understand that the lost and unbelieving, listen, are spiritually dead. Jesus did not come to take bad people and make them good. He came to transform their lives. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, dwells in us. What are we doing with that God life? What are we doing with Zoe? If Jesus is living on the inside of you, we cannot keep it to ourselves. They cannot be transformed by the gospel unless God draws them. John chapter 6, verse 44. God himself, not the lost individual or the preacher, must heal their wretched and culpable condition. which has been caused by their transgressions and sins. This is the reason for which Christ died and was raised from the dead, to make us alive with him. So Christianity is not about what church do I go to, it's have you come alive? Are you living your best life? Now, I'm not talking about like a motivational speaker, my best life. I'm talking about the life after the comma. Life and more abundantly. He's saying, listen, I've come to give you the God life, the eternal life, the life that's going to make the difference not only in your life, but in all those that you come in contact with and potentially will affect. That's why I said, I can preach anywhere because Jesus is in me, but I don't have real friends everywhere. And what happens is you want to be able to be the kind of person that understands that we're not supposed to be nice people. And we say, what do you mean, Pastor, not be nice people? So I don't care if you think I'm nice. The issue is, do I have any life in me? And will that life flow to other people who need to come alive? I remember the time I was a new Christian after that experience, and I got to be honest with you, I have to tell everybody. I annoy my kids to death because I'd go through the gas station or through a restaurant or something in a line, and I'd always share with people, do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do many people get a chance to tell you how much God loves you? And that would be my opening line, and they'd go, no, they don't. I go, I get to be the first one today. So I would embarrass my kids because they'd go, Dad, stop. And it was fun for a while, but finally you get to the place where, kids, do you understand that there are dead people everywhere that need life? Yes. And I remember we went to a movie, and Billy Graham had this movie. It was on at the regular theater, and the place was packed, and it was I didn't know who was there, but I remember just sitting in my seat feeling like this movie theater needs a real altar call. And of course, this is a regular theater. They don't give altar calls. There's no preacher. It was just it was a Christian movie. So anyway, I get up and I go up on the stage of this movie theater and I give an altar call. And I'm, you know, raise your hand, and I'm counting hands, and all of a sudden the guys with the lights in the back, right, that they're seeing me now, they start running forward. And I'm just a young guy, so I'm like, okay, hold hands, everybody, across the aisle. They slowed down a little bit. I finished the gospel message, and I remember running out the back door. And you go, why would you do something so stupid, David? Because I just happen to believe that people's lives matter. It's not how well I do it. It's not how good I do it. It's not how polished I am. Sometimes I think this is a terrible thing that we want to be so polished before we do what God wants us to do. We've got to begin to be obedient to God before we're even ready. Some churches today, you got to be 50 years old before you become a deacon. I'm like, why? Let's just serve them now. Of course we can mature. Of course we can develop. But we need people helping us grow and develop. But gosh, don't take the zeal away. Don't take the drive away. Don't take the reality of reaching people for Christ away. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we were also once dead. Paul writes this, he says, all of us who lived among them at one time, or in other words, as preachers of the word, we must temper our diagnosis of spiritually dead people with humility. With humility. Remembering that we were also once dead. See, we can get so good at presenting the gospel message that we lose the life, we lose the power in order to really affect someone meaningfully. I love that story we just heard on the screen where the young lady, Luke, is doing an outreach, and she comes to, she says, I'm coming to church. I got baptized because someone cared enough to go to where we were and invited us to come. Billy Graham rightly stated, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. God's job to judge, and my job is to love. So the gospel preachers, we must let the Holy Spirit and God do the convicting and judging while we do the loving. Because in the end, Paul asserts that everyone, including himself, is or has been at some point living in the flesh, living out of the bios, living out of the psyche. That moment in the mall, 1982, that fall, I remember, I wasn't serving a history book, that I wasn't serving a religion, but life mattered and people were dying in the balance and someone had to reach them with the love of God. Some people say, no, why do you still do all that you're doing? I'm really not doing it because I think I'm so great. I'm doing it because I still think lost lives matter. And God's people have to come and spend enough time with him where they understand that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't just come to church to make your life comfortable. He wants you to come to church to equip you, to train you, to send you out to go reach more lost people. And we're often asking for revival and praying for revival. Listen, I'll show you revival. Each one of you go out today and bring someone back with you next week. The church will double and some people will call that revival. In reality, what it is, God's people really are concerned about the state of the soul of those outside this place. And we're not going to be content to go to church alone because I want to feel good. I want to be empowered with this presence so that I can go. And don't get me wrong, I've invited a lot of people. They don't all come. But if I invite enough people, well, Pastor Dave, I invited 10 people and only one came. Well, invite 20. Because here's what I know. There's precious lives that God's working on and working through, and he's looking for someone. They say sometimes as a believer, someone needs 10 touches before they respond and say yes to Christ. I don't know if the story of this young lady where you went to their subdivision with the backpacks was her first time, but maybe several people reached her, but God used Pastor Luke and used Cornerstone to be the final one where she came over the edge. So a lot of times in your sharing, you don't have to reap, you just need to sow. Plant the word, plant the seed, plant the thought, plant the love so that people can begin to recognize, even if they reject it at the moment, man, here's what happened. I remember when some guy came up to me and said, Jesus loves you, you've got a plan for your life. And I said, yeah, sure, thanks. I grew up Catholic and I wasn't even a good Catholic. But I said, thank you, but that's private. I don't really need to talk to you about that. And I don't appreciate you getting into my business about your faith. This is a private thing, I'd say. And I just kind of pushed away. Go. But over the next several years, I'll remember that guy every single time. That he pressed in and pushed. And I'm like, yeah, you're a jerk. Get away from me. I remember another time I was... went down to a park in my city, and we would often take a team of us, kind of like a small group, but our small group would go out and evangelize. And so we'd go down and talk about people, pass out tracts, information, gospel packets that we would go present. And I remember going up to one van. It was an old van, but it was a big van. And I remember looking at it, and I'm thinking, man, is it on fire in there? It's all clouded full of smoke. And he'd roll down the window a little bit, and I remember, boy, this smells like skunk. So I go up on his door. Hey, sir, I'd like to tell you about God's plan for your life. Jesus loves you. He says, get away from me. And I'm like, okay, I'm out of here. So I walk away, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict me. Go back to the van. I'm like, Lord, he just told me no. He says, go back to the van. So I go back to the van, clouded, smelly. I said, sir, I really need you to know how much Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life. He rolled down the window. I said, I'm telling you again, you come over here one more time, I'm going to kick your butt. Get away from me. Get out of here. He's yelling at me, top of his lungs, and I'm going, I'm good. I'm out. I walk about 10 feet, and the Lord says, I want you to go back again. I'm like, Lord, what are you? This guy's crazy. Smells like a skunk. The van is full of smoke. I'm out of here. Go back. And I remember going back to that van a third time. And this time, He opened the door. And this time, I found out how tall he was. He's about 6'3", probably, I don't know, a couple hundred pounds. And he comes out to me and he grabs me by the throat, lifts me off my feet, and says, "Now what do you have to say?" "Jesus loves you." He put me down, got in his van, slammed the door, and took off. And I found out a few months later that he was a pastor's son running from God. And someone was just at a place where they didn't care what happened to them because he mattered to God. I'll never forget the time the young lady comes to me. She comes to my office and says, "Pastor, I don't have any choices. I need to talk to you, but I'm going to have an abortion. I can't carry this baby. I'm only 17. I don't have a relationship with the father. The mom's out in the hallway crying." And she tells me basically what she's going to do. So I listened. I remember hugging on her and just saying, "Listen, young lady, don't make a permanent decision in a temporary place." Prayed for her and let it go. And I didn't see her again. After that, she must have been embarrassed. She didn't come back to church. I didn't see her probably 3 or 4 years. But I remember about 4 years later, we were out in the community, and I see her, and I look down to her, and this little four-year-old baby comes and wraps his arms around my leg. And I said, "Who is this?" She says, I didn't go through with it." She said, "I kept it like you counseled me to do." And she said, "It's the best decision that I've ever made in my life." Listen, we're not necessarily going to be liked by everybody. My goal is not to have everyone like me. My goal is to make sure that if there's any life in you, the same power that raised Christ from the dead has to come to you and through you so that other people can have an encounter with the life of God. We've got too many Christians operating out of their bodies. They got too many Christians operating out of their psyche. We need to be operating, listen, out of the Zoe, the God life that can impact one moment for eternity, and they're forever going to be grateful and thankful. And praise God, I hope one day I'll know that there's more in heaven, because sometimes it gets discouraging when you share and you share and you share and it seems like everyone's not interested. But then you remember that little four-year-old that comes wrapping his arms around your leg and says, "Listen, your counsel did make a difference." You see, this is an important point for any preacher to recognize. Preaching is not one man speaking down to those who are lower than him. Rather, preaching is the endeavor in which one sinner, saved by grace, proclaims the saving knowledge of Christ to those who he might once have identified. You don't kick blind people. Yes, we live in a world, and they don't know what's up or down. They don't know what's left or right. They're telling us all sorts of things, all crazy, unpractical, ungodly things are normal. And we've got to be able to live in the world but not be of it. We've got to be the kind of people, listen, who don't compromise the word. I don't have to be mean-spirited and angry and fight against you. Maybe God's called you to be John the Baptist and just tell them that they're, you know, maybe you'll stand up like Peter and say, "You perverse generation." But there's a lot of people, listen, looking for God. And you might be one of the only Bibles they'll ever read. And the invitation for you and I is not to be smug and above them, but to make sure they know that you were once lost, but then you were found. You were once blind, and now you see. All of a sudden, we begin to discover that all people need the justifying grace of God if there is to be any hope for them. There is no less true for the preacher than it is for the lost unbelieving hearer. A little humility goes a long way. Communicating one's own shortcomings, even the former ones. It's amazing to me how many Christians get saved, and I've always got to remind them, because I train a lot of people to tell their testimony. And my goodness, they just want to clean it up, make it look sweet, make it look nice, want to fit in, and want people to like them. And I say, knock it off. Tell it like you told me. You and I were both filthy sinners. Quit trying to dress it all up and make it look good. because you're trying to impress now. What we're trying to do is save somebody from going down the path that you went. So if you're going to give a testimony, give the real one. But if it's important to note, it's important to note that while our humility and words can elicit a positive response to the gospel, ultimately, it's God who draws sinful souls to himself. This brings me to Paul's third point in Ephesians. And this is probably the best news that we could imagine. God's not dead. I remember traveling to Israel, been there several times. As a matter of fact, our church several years ago partnered with Cornerstone. Together, we took a trip to Israel. And I remember Ami. Do you remember Ami? Ami was one of our guides. And I remember him saying, you know, people come from all over the world to see where Jesus lived and to do this and to see where his family was. And I said, excuse me, Ami. I said, I was a teenager and I found Jesus in the United States. I'm not serving a dead religion looking where Jesus' furniture was. Jesus came into my heart as a teenager and turned my life upside down. And he showed me that there were dead people walking all over the place. And I can't shut up about it.
Yeah, come on.
I can't stay the same. And I cannot pretend that we've got this beautiful view of Christianity where we all look good, smell good, when there's people dying, going to hell. And the call of us, yes, we want to learn scriptures. I'm learning scriptures so I can defeat the enemy out of my life. I'm not learning it so I can impress you. Scriptures to me are real life. Sharing my faith isn't about me impressing you, because I learned it. I remember as a young Christian, once you start doing it a lot, it's amazing how prideful you can become. I remember telling everyone, and I would get good at it. I would begin to share the gospel in such a way it just made sense in the psyche. Here's the details. Here's the plan. You've all sinned. You know, I could take you right now through it. We could go to Romans chapter 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. These things, he says, that it's the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So you're teaching people it's not works, it's a gift. Take him over to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus. I would learn it so well, and I was starting to do it so often that every time I'd go out, someone would say yes to the Lord. But I remember all of a sudden arrogance beginning to work its way in, and it was almost like I became a Christian salesman. And I did it so well, and I'd come back, and man, 10 people got saved today, and 4 people got saved today. And I remember, and one time I just remember the Lord kind of saying, Dave, you didn't do anything. I did it. And I remember just feeling broken, like, wow, I took something that was meant for good, and I somehow used it for my own personal benefit, like I did something. And I'll never forget this story, and I'll bring it to the end here pretty quick. I remember going out sharing my faith, and I was having a difficult time that day. No one was saying yes. Everybody was rejecting me. Everybody was saying no. And I remember thinking to myself, I must have lost my ability to do this. I can't do it very well now. No one's saying yes. Or I'm doing it, but no one's responding. And so I remember the day that changed for me. I remember saying, rather than going out and do it out of my psyche, sensing the Holy Spirit start prompting me, who was ready? Who had? So I remember seeing a person on the side of the road, and I remember getting out of my car. I'd roll up the window, I'd lock the doors, I'd get out, I'd run over to talk to the person, and I'd start sharing my faith, and had some amazing encounters where I got out there and people said, who are you and why are you doing this? You don't know what I'm going through right now. I go, I don't, but God does. And praying with them on the side of the street, and then I'd get back in my car. I'd go another block. I'd see another person. And then I'd roll up my window, lock my door, get back out, go back out, tell them again. And I realized that God's not trying to get you to share your faith out of your psyche. He's trying to lead you by His Spirit. So when His Spirit leads you, the God life happens, and the God life is able to convict and to deal what He needs to do and draw people close. Now, whether I'm a chain link out of 10, or I get to be the one that reaps it at the end, it's not just doing it because we've learned the Scriptures. I met a lot of my friends in the Baptist corner who will quote the word like a machine gun, but it's operating out of their psyche. Don't get me wrong, Pentecostals can do that as well. We can just learn the Scriptures and then just share them without realizing it's not about how many Scriptures I shared. It's about connecting with people and letting that God life affect them. The concluding statement, verse 5, affirms that those who were spiritually dead, here specifically Paul and his readers, received this salvation by grace. It was by grace that you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. So I've been all over the board. I see dead people running around trying to help. Then I learned it. Learned the Scriptures in my mind. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things are written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a powerful truth. Take some of your Lutheran friends, take some of your Catholic friends to that passage and their Bible. It's powerful. But I've learned the difference between doing it out of my psyche, my natural man, and then being led by the Spirit. There's a difference. And it makes all the difference in the world. People don't want to know how much you know. They want to know how much you care. And everyone's communicating, but few people connect. And are you doing it because you care about them, or are you doing it because you're trying to impress yourself and impress your team that you've been out? I've been through all those things. This year, I'll be 60 years old. That means I've been sharing the gospel for about 40 years now. And I'm not done yet. Amen. And this morning, the reason why I'm here, I may be slowing down at 60. Maybe I can't get as many places as I used to. But if a few of you this morning decided that what I'm saying to you is true, and that there are dead people all over Highland operating in cars and bodies, but they're not alive spiritually, and you and I decided that we could share with one, then all of a sudden this morning, this little teenager that got saved back in the day encouraged you to reach one. And if we all reached one, this is why some of our young people today get bored with church, and sometimes they get bored out there. They don't realize you just don't live for Jesus. You have to be willing to die for Jesus. Living for God is the craziest wild adventure that you'll ever have. And if you make that look boring and you make everything else in the world look amazing, it's one of the reasons why I like Cornerstone. They tell you the truth. They tell you the stories. I couldn't have had a better story today that was set up for me to preach. Then our church took its resources, went outside, reached somebody, and someone said yes and came back in as a part of our church now. But that's not just for the superstars. That's not just for the pastors. Every one of us have that ability because God's living in us. And you don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to do it well, and you don't even have to memorize it all. You can, but you know how I started? I wrote the verse in the Bible. All I had to do is memorize one verse. If I just memorized Romans chapter 3, verse 23, then I wrote in Romans 6, 23. And then I'd write there, so I actually had a plan. Now I know it because I've done it so often. But here's what I know this morning. There's people counting on us to empty ourselves and our own ambitions and what we want to accomplish in life and make sure we never forget that there's someone that needs to know the Zoe, the life of God. Not just the verses without love, not just the programs, not just the organization. That's why even coming to Cornerstone, I'm sitting in my socks, which is your pastor's custom, at home with a blanket on the couch. I'm thinking, this is real life. I'm not just his preaching friend. There are people that don't need you to be their preaching friend. They need you to be their real friend. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, the Holy Spirit is here now to come upon every person who's open to be used of you. You said that to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the children of God. Lord, your children are here. And I'm praying, Lord, in these last days, maybe I don't have to run faster and harder. Maybe when we come together as a family and a message like this is shared, that all of us could be so burdened with the people in our neighborhood and the people at our school and the people where I work, that I'd be bold enough to share my faith with one. Plant a seed or reap, it doesn't matter which one. We thank you for family. We thank you for the authority of your word. And we thank you this morning, when the Holy Spirit came, it didn't come just to get us to speak in tongues, it also came on us to make us bold.
Yeah, come on. Yes.
And so, Holy Spirit, we come and I pray for a fresh boldness over your people. Just like on the day of Pentecost, when boldness came over and they had courage and they didn't fear and they were willing to say whatever they needed to say, do whatever they needed to do, go wherever they needed to go, so that one dead person could come alive. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Have your way in us today. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen and amen. Pastor, it has been good to be with you again. Thank you. Amen.